Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your wisdom. We praise you for your counsel. We praise you, Father, for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for your glorious plan for the remnant church. And we thank you, Father, for its fulfillment and its unfolding in these days. And we give you all glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to continue on talking about walking in the counsel of God. And you could subtitle this Seven Steps to Walking in the Wisdom and Counsel of God. Now, I just want to define steps because this isn't a self-help message. Basically, when we talk about steps in the kingdom, we're talking about steps of faith, steps of obedience, steps in love, walking in love, and walking by revelation. So you have to apply those four things when you take a step in the kingdom. In other words, walking by the Spirit. So I'm just going to step right into this. But first, I'll just read this. I'm going to do some scripture. I don't know how far I'm going to get and how many steps, but I'm just going to go by the Spirit. But we need to define true wisdom. We need to define the attributes of true wisdom, which is actually the very person of God, the very mind of Christ. So Proverbs 4, 5-9 in the Amplified says, "Get skillful and godly wisdom. Get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep, defend, and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is to get, seek wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing." That's clear enough. "And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Prize wisdom. Highly exalt her, and she will exalt and promote you." See, there's no self-promotion in the wisdom of God. If you get wisdom, God will promote you by His Spirit. If you seek that high place in your own understanding, then you will be humbled in this hour. "She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. She shall give to your head a wreath of gracefulness, a crown of beauty and glory will she deliver to you." That's a marvelous passage, and it's one that every Christian should meditate on. And because as they do and as they walk in faith and obedience, they are going to experience these blessings in their life. And they're also, the main thing, they're going to come to love the wisdom of God more than anything else. And it will become the principal thing in their life. That is everything in this hour. The time for playing games is over as far as the church goes. We are going to have to adhere fully to God's plan, to His purpose, and to His wisdom in order to successfully carry out the call upon our lives, both individually and corporately. So I'm going to begin now and just begin to talk about these seven steps. And these seven steps all go together. There's no separation in the kingdom. They all build on each other. And as people, and they really exemplify or define abiding in Christ. So this is nothing earth-shattering. This is just putting forth and what God's plan is for us and where we need to be walking. Because there is no more room for error. There's no more room for having anything in our heart that is in rebellion against God. We need to be a people who are seeking His wisdom first, who are seeking His kingdom first, and as we faithfully do that, we're going to see great things, because we only have two places to walk. One is the kingdom and one is the world, and you don't want to be out in the world in these days. It is a dangerous place. I have to say this. One of the reasons why the world has become so dangerous is not only the darkness and the type of darkness that's coming forth through the various spirits under the hierarchy of the spirit of Antichrist, but it's also people who have held to fear. As we know, the devil's going for total control of those in the world, and so those spirits of fear that were controlling people, the devil's moving to operate in terror and panic to a greater degree. So people, of course, are going to be overwhelmed in this last hour if the perfect love of God has not been allowed to cast the fear out of their heart. That's not new. That's been going for a few years, but now I'm seeing it happen. Not only seeing it happen, but also picking it up in the Spirit. So we need to be ready. There's another reason we need to be ready as a true spiritual environment, because people will repent in this hour. Many will repent. So number one, Place the Word of God first in your life and always measure it as your final authority, walking by faith and not by your five physical senses. I mean, this is an absolutely and extremely important principle. Put the Word of God first. Whatever that means to each individual, whatever that means to us, we need to be doing that. It's a full-time thing. And I'm going to deal with some scriptures to talk more about that. And it's only in this way that we come to the place of walking by faith instead of being moved by our five physical senses. And so the Word has to be our final authority. We're going to experience some things in these days. We are experiencing some things in these days as far as feelings, as far as burdens we're picking up in the Spirit, whatever. Well, to the Christian that has been faithful to put the Word first, they will stand in that, and they will walk in a perfect intercession or obedience through that, and they will be able to cause great things to happen and great devastation to happen to the enemy. But it's a very, very important, of course, and I think Marcia mentioned this on Sunday, to be in right standing with God, to have that confidence that you're in the center of God's will, because from there you will not be overwhelmed by things from the outside. You will have that divine assurance that you're in a safe place, regardless of what you feel like, regardless of what you're experiencing. In Joshua 1, verse 1, says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory.'" Now for us, that's the symbol of all that we have in Christ. It covers every realm of our existence. But it is the promise of God. It is the promised land. It is the kingdom of God. And it's very, very important. He said that it talks about wherever you tread. Well, again, when God speaks and writes his word, it is from the standpoint of his people obeying him. So in other words, he said, "Josh, wherever you tread your foot," in other words, wherever I lead you, that's yours. You claim it. It belongs to you. And we're the same way today. We need to be people who are walking in obedience. And as we do, then we have that authority in whatever place we're in to do whatever God would have us do. And we're going to see that. That really is what the glorious church is all about. It's individuals being led to and fro by the Holy Spirit to do whatever God wants to accomplish in any given moment. And, of course, that just simply takes a people who obey God, who just seek to obey God and who walk by revelation and who can hear God. So in verse 5 he says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." These are very important promises. We will be a people that go forth without fear, and no man will stand before us as we walk in the total empowerment and wisdom of God. We saw in Jesus' ministry that as he walked in the counsel of the Father, that no man did stand before him. Regardless of what the devil attempted, he wasn't able to get through, of course, until Jesus laid his life down. We will be this way. This is a really excellent type of the glorious church. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful or take heed to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Love never fails. Faith works by love." Very, very important principles. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Sounds like 24 hours to me. "So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." There are so many different encouragements in this particular passage. And I've said before, when we put the word first in our life, when we bring every thought captive to the revelation of that word, then we will have success. What does success mean to the Christian? It means fulfilling the will of God for their life and ministry. That's what success is. It means defeating the devil at every turn. It means walking in an abiding victory, regardless of what things seem like. And then, of course, the end of that passage, this has been a very encouraging scripture for me. It says, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so it doesn't matter where God leads us. He is with us wherever we go. Very, very important. Especially in these days as we're just coming into a breakthrough like we've never seen before. And winning the war, of course, previous to that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I don't know, I can't speak for anybody else, but to me in these days, I'm seeing with great clarity the absoluteness of God's statements. I mean, it's all about Him in us, not about self. And, you know, even though we've been called to such a great warfare, I also know in the process He's been doing a very deep work in us. I mean, those people who've truly been seeking God over the years, I mean, He's dealing with things in us that we didn't even know were there, I mean, for the most part. And but they're yielding, a people who will yield to Him and yield to the work of His Spirit. And so, even though it's, and I'm going to deal with that scripture at some point in this topic, but obviously the discipline of the sons is an example of His great love towards us. And also, because we've given our hearts wholly to God, and because we've sought the fullness of His will for our life and ministry, we know that He's faithful to finish that work in us. And it's because people have made the decision to seek first the kingdom that these things are happening. I mean, there is, I don't know this, I know this by the Spirit. I have, of course, been out too far from home lately. But the fact is, there are vast multitudes being moved, whether they realize it or not, towards that valley of decision. And the things that have been working for them up until this time will no longer work in these days. And the devil, of course, he always oversteps his boundaries and tries to do too much too soon. And a lot of people are going to wake up in this hour and understand that they've actually been operating in their own power, their own understanding, and apart from the wisdom and counsel of God. As I read initially, there are many great attributes to the wisdom of God, but one of them is it's a guard and it's a protection. Because if you walk in that place of revelation and wisdom and divine counsel, you're going to be safe. I don't care what the devil comes against you with. You will be in that place where you know in your heart that no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. And, you know, these are dangerous times. And there are many people who are out there who don't even have a vision of the glorious church. There's only one reason why a person wouldn't have a revelation of the glorious church, and that's because they haven't gotten close enough to the Father or His Word. They have not put the Word first. They have not been obedient to that scripture I just read in Joshua to meditate on the Word day and night. I mean, you're either going to meditate on the Word or you're going to meditate on your own selfish desires, which are fueled, of course, by fellowship with the world. So these things are not new, but now we're seeing the harvest. And we talk about a harvest, we think of souls, but a harvest comes also when the fullness of time comes, and so that which has been sown will now come into fruition, good or bad, righteous or unrighteous. These things are real. What God has said will come to pass. Our job now, it seems to me, is just to believe. I mean, that's what it seems to come down. Believe and obey. Put yourself in a position to hear the voice of the Spirit and do what He says. Paul goes on to write here, and it really does speak of this time in a way. He says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, the key to those things, the first word that he says we're not, those things came from the outside. But he talked about his inward strength. For instance, when he says we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, that meant that it couldn't touch his heart. Perplexed, in other words, confused and tries to come in from the outside, but not despairing. Why? Because of the divine hope, the divine revelation abiding in his heart. These things are so important. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, if we don't carry around that spirit of the cross and allow the spirit of the cross to work and deny ourselves unto a perfect obedience, then we're forced, through fear, to lean upon our own understanding. And in doing that, consciously or unconsciously, we put aside the counsel of the wisdom of God. And this is the cycle that Satan wants to keep the people of God on, because he knows he can control them and eventually strike them to this destroying. But Paul said, no, that's what the devil's tried. He says he's tried everything. That pretty well covers it all. And he says, but I'm okay, basically. Why? Because I've got a revelation, I've got relationship, and that is stronger. See, the time has come where we can no longer be moved by our feelings. That shows a definite sign of spiritual immaturity, and it's a dangerous age. And so regardless of my encouragement, is that regardless of what we feel and regardless of where the enemy's trying to come in, whether it's thoughts, confusion, we just need to keep going, because once again, we will break out into that clarity of the third day anointing. Oh, that's, again, one of the characteristics, chief characteristics of the third day anointing is clarity. And clarity, with that clarity comes the wisdom of God, you know, the abiding wisdom of God. These things will all be manifested in the glorious church, and the world will see that there is a force in this earth. There is a way. There is hope. And it far transcends the words of man and the spirit of Antichrist, who continually tries to promote through man the efforts in their own, or their thinking in their own mind, that they can save the world. Well, I got news for you. The world's already been saved, and it isn't going to be saved by man. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if God didn't or hasn't or won't intervene, then the world would have been destroyed. Man would have destroyed the world himself. Well, the fate of this creation is not in the hand of man, thank God. It's in the hand of one man. His name is Jesus. So he says, for we who live, or seek life, you might put in there, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Again, the paradox of true kingdom living. It's that spiritual code that can only be deciphered by the Holy Spirit and by those who are seeking the counsel of God. People who are religious read scriptures like that, they don't understand them. They just bypass them. How can you live and die? How can you die and live? It doesn't make sense. But it does by the Spirit, and it does from the place of a heart wholly given. And then, well, first of all, and then 12, he says, so death works in us, but life in you. Again, there's a lot here, and I am just going to take my time on this, because there's a lot of stuff here, and I just want to cover it, because for me, this is like a review of what God has shown me over the years and what he's led me through. And, of course, what it means to all of us now to be in that place of walking in his wisdom. But the fact is, if we finally come to the place of spiritual maturity and we realize that as we deny ourselves, we allow the grace of God to be imparted through us. We allow the life of God. We allow the very person of God to be imparted through us. And it comes down to this. Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for those that God has given us? And I submit to you today that as people come to that place of truly loving God, then they will truly be willing to lay down their life for the brethren. And again, I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures in this as these teachings go on. But that will be the essence of our life, will be to live for God, to please him as a loving child, and to bless or empower his people with everything we have. And when your heart is in that place, you come to a place where the things that the devil tries to get you, as far as the influence of people, the fear of man, all these things, they will fall by the wayside. Yeah, we have to battle. We have to stand against that. But the good news is you come into that place of abiding in spiritual reality, and that is the place to be. We're here for a short time now. I mean, they've been saying that, but Paul probably said that. Here for a short time, he did. But the fact is, we really are here for a short time. And it's going to be an intense time, and it's going to be a glorious time. And, I mean, my encouragement to those who are truly seeking God everywhere, don't give up now. I mean, this is the place where the devil is trying to fire his best shot, but his best shot will fall very, very far short. And again, it's been prophesied before, we're about to step into a place of walking nonstop supernaturally. I mean, in all things. And that's a reality, and I've seen it. I've experienced it myself, as I've shared before. And it doesn't seem as real some days as it does others, but nonetheless, it is real. And it's that the reason why Marsh has been teaching about freedom for all these weeks is the fact that that's where God wants us. I mean, the Scripture says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, I've got news for you. Where there's liberty, the Spirit of the Lord's going to be there in the midst of his people. And again, this is what we talk about, God coming into the midst of his people. And that abiding glory, that unfading glory coming in. See, these things are all real, and that's why, you know, it is important to assemble together. I don't mean assembling together for the sake of assembling together. I'm talking about assembling together in obedience to God. Because as I said earlier, there is a divine comfort that comes from that. There is an eternal perspective that if that pilot light's gone out a bit, it'll get lit again, and it puts things in focus. And that is important in these days. The pressures that are coming against the church are greater than ever before as far as the church goes, and we must be on guard. We must be diligent in all things. Then in 13 he says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke." Oh, that's good. I mean, how much have we been dealing with prophetic proclamation, authoritative prayer, speaking the heart of the Father, speaking the will of God into situations? That's real. That's extremely real. And I mean, I'm not going to go into that tonight, but I mean, in the early years, I look back now and see what God had me do, and it was absolutely amazing. But of course, he had to renew my mind. I was coming from a place of absolute fear, and he wanted to lead me to a place of absolute faith so that I could walk in it and also teach his people about that. And so it seems like drastic measures, but I didn't have anything better to do, I can tell you, and I still don't. So anyway, it's very, very important, this whole revelation coming forth, this renewing, this encouragement to confess the Scriptures. And again, like Marcia said, it's up to each individual Christian to not only do the ones that came through her and the corporate revelation, but also in your own individual time. Because each one of us have people and places that God has given us, responsibilities in the Spirit. And so we need to, with pinpoint accuracy, find out from the Spirit what to be speaking and speak it with consistency. And when the devil comes, then speak whatever we need to speak into that situation. Very, very, very important. It may seem at times when you're doing that nothing's happening and it couldn't be drier, and that what you're doing in obedience to God is futile, but it's not. If you walk in love, if you obey God, if you speak the words that God has given you to speak, it's never in vain. It will always be doing something somewhere. And God's looking for a people he can use at any time of the day, any moment, in order to carry that out. And it's coming. It's not really hard to understand why the glorious church will turn the world upside down. Because there'll finally be a people who are walking in one accord. And, I mean, the whole principle, again, if two of us agree on something, and then the more and more agree, it's exponential. It's multiplication, and you know, if you really want to understand that simply, just try multiplying 2 by 2 by 2 by 2, and just go for about 20 seconds and see where you end up beyond your comprehension. Well, that's the way it's going to be in the earth. What we understand between now and the time we leave here will be done by revelation, and it will be done to being hooked into the mind of Christ. And the only way that thing works is, again, a heart that's pure and a heart that's wholly given. I like this, though. I'll read this again. But having the same spirit of faith. I like that term, the spirit of faith. According to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Again, there's the key. You fill your heart with the abundance of God's word, having put it first, then out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth is going to speak. And not only in accuracy, but great power. Great power. I mean, heavens, we've all seen the example of what happens in the negative when people who are so immersed with fear, I mean, they just explodes out of their mouth in power. It's a negative power, but that's what happens. Well, how much more then when we have the living word of God exploding out of our mouth? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul says, all things are for your sakes. Now, the whole thing is, when you study the ministry of Paul, it comes down to one thing: for the greatest glory of God and for the sake of his people. That's, if you strip it all down, that's what it comes down to. And that should be the essence of our heart also. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You should chew on that sentence for a while and see what that really means. The Lord spoke to me one time about time, and he said that man's concept of time is governed by their unbelief. In other words, if you're in fear and unbelief, time is going to be an effective factor in the negative in your life that the devil can use. But I'll tell you, when you stand, and we've all experienced this, when you're standing in a service, maybe some Friday night or Sunday morning or whenever, and the glory of God is here, it's timeless. Absolutely timeless. You know, and so as we seek first the kingdom and we walk with our feet established in that kingdom, time is not. The only thing that becomes important then is the fullness of time. And that the fullness of time is just simply where the will of God manifests in the natural. But time is not the burden. In the world, it's a burden. I mean, I remember I used to work in a factory, and I used to punch that clock, and I hated that thing, you know, the time thing. Oh, that was time that was taken away from me, you know. A really dumb attitude. But nonetheless, it really affected me. And there's such great freedom in coming into that life of faith because it's timeless. Because when you're exercising faith in the will of God, you're never caught up in, oh, when's this going to happen? When's that going to happen? Because as I said last time, there's a million facets of His will happening every moment concerning you and concerning those with whom you have to do. How could you possibly figure that out or know when the best time was? We can't. And so we don't need to be concerned with that. Just the fullness of time. And if we walk in that abiding obedience, the fullness of time will continually manifest and the fullness of God's will be done. All right, so the first one then was to put the Word of God first and in our lives. And that's extremely important, and to meditate on it day and night. Then, you see, you've taken the first step to that place of abiding in the wisdom and counsel of God. Because it's not just, I mean, up until now, and we've all been guilty of this, but, you know, sometimes we just unconsciously, you know, handle something in our own strength. Not on purpose, but just, you know, well, okay, I better do this. And other times, you get, this especially perhaps in the beginning of our walk, you know, an emergency would happen. Well, we didn't have a hard time getting in the presence of God then because we knew we couldn't handle it ourselves. But see, God is raising up a mature people. And He wants us to come into that place where we're just receiving what we need in any given moment, no matter how minor it is. Now, I'm not saying that we consciously or we'll end up consciously knowing everything. But when you come into this place of relationship with God, it you know, sometimes you do something or say something and then a day later it hits you. Just how perfect that was, and of course, where the source came from. It's not always a conscious thing, but sometimes it is. Sometimes we have to confess the Word of God, go to the Word of God. Actually, I'm going to deal with that right now. Step number two, in every situation or circumstance, always go directly to the Word of God. Now I'm talking about opening your Bible here. Do not operate by memory only, and because, you know, we gain revelation over the years. And sometimes it's easy to slip in and say, oh yeah, I believe that. But we're not actively exercising faith. It's not in the position it should be. So when we get in these situations, we shouldn't just always operate by memory only. But open our Bible, read the verse aloud. Thus your five physical senses will be attuned to the Word of God rather than fixed on the physical circumstances. This is just a little thing to do. It seems simple. I remember God taught me this a number of years ago, and so that's why I like when somebody's reading a scripture, if possible, I mean, I like to read it, even though it's probably underlined in my Bible or whatever, just to see it again. I don't know, it's just been effective for me. And if I don't do that, it hasn't been so good. So it does work. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, again, this whole thing of fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, when we open that Bible, we fix our eyes on that Word. I mean, it just helps, all right? But the thing is, you know, when we're seeking the wisdom of God, it produces within us a deep joy. It produces within us a deep strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it also produces that endurance that God has for us. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so for us as Christians today, what that means is, as we have a revelation of God's will, God's Word abiding in our heart, we can endure whatever we have to do. And that enduring produces endurance. You have to endure to gain endurance. You can't gain it any other way. And that's what God is doing in us now. I firmly believe it's a deeper work. It's like before we were running a 5-mile race. Now it's definitely marathon standards. And anybody who knows the difference between racing 5 miles and racing 26 and whatever miles it is, they know that it takes different tactics, different training. But the endurance that's produced is much greater as we train properly. So that is so important, to have a revelation of God's will. Then we can endure the life of the cross. Then we can endure whatever comes against us. Then we can deny ourselves as a spontaneous manifestation of our love for God. It's not always a struggle. Oh, I don't want to put that down. I don't want to put this down. That sort of thing. Again, as I've said so many times before, the true Christian life is meant to be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and if we will adhere to the things of God and the call of God to draw near to Him, these things will begin to operate in us, not by our strength. Heavens, if we could have become holy in our own strength, the church would have been gone a long time ago. It's impossible. Not only that, it makes it worse, of course, when people try that. So it's very, very important to have revelation and have the counsel and the wisdom of God in your life. And then it goes on to say, well, first of all, he says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Consider Jesus, Colossians says. Consider Jesus. And I mean, really, when we talk about considering it, we mean spending time meditating on what he actually did, what he actually said. Very, very important, because then we won't lose heart. Then we won't grow weary, and that we'll have that endurance to go on. I mean, even people who are walking in that place of endurance grow weary to a degree, but the endurance carries them through to the end. And it's very, because that's where we are. We are running the race, and it's a very, very important race in this hour. And he went on to talk about, of course, in that section, the Father's discipline. I'll just read this. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." It's so important for us to realize the magnificence of God's plan, and that he's preparing us for things that we can't even comprehend as far as our normal path of living and existence in this earth. We're talking about a remnant church that is supernaturally empowered by God at every turn, and a people who allow God to do what he wants to do in any given moment. That in itself is almost beyond the realm of comprehension, because for 2,000 years, the spirit of division and the other spirits that are in that whole hierarchy of spirits have been working. And have been there, and they've been in our face at one time or another, and more times than others at some times. But the fact is, now God is coming to judge rebellion in his church, and those spirits are going to be driven out from the midst of God's people who are walking in righteousness. And so it's going to seem like a dream at first, because those things are always seem to be coming down, always seem to try to work in some way. But the good news is we're going to rise above that, and we're going to crush those things under our feet. And the power that comes forth will just be, again, incomprehensible. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful." It doesn't say it's not joyful. It says it seems not to be. Again, this whole thing about, are we moved by our feelings, or are we walking by revelation knowledge? I would personally rather, you know, fly in the clouds of glory than be in that place of having to deal with things and deal with things and deal with things, whether in myself or with others. But the fact is, it may not seem to be a joyful time, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that, again, there's another teaching in itself almost, but you know, we are going to be a people who go forth in righteousness. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." In other words, there is no life in the flesh, divine life. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Again, another example of keeping the word before our eyes. See, it doesn't go too far from step one, and that is meditating the word day and night. It's always going to be putting the word first. But, you know, you look at some of these scriptures, and you see the absoluteness of God. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 7, he said, "There's no good in me, no, not in the flesh." That's quite a statement. That's a shocking statement to say the Greek intellectual. There's no good in me. Well, heavens, I mean, people who are in the earth, they pride themselves on their own understanding. They pride themselves on their own knowledge. They on all these things. Paul says, there's no good in me, no, not in my flesh. Absolute truth. It is the Spirit who gives life, and only the Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. I mean, there are still people trying to build or establish the kingdom of God, establish the true church in the power of their own flesh. They will be made a sign and a wonder. That's not the type of sign and a wonder that a Christian wants to be. It's an absolute principle. It almost seems hard to believe that God could come and separate completely between that which is of the Spirit and that which is of the flesh. But that's exactly what he's doing, and it's going to intensify every day until the church is refined and the remnant is standing in all her glory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's the divine requirement. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I mean, this has always been a key scripture in my life, but it is so key now. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We don't have any room for not acknowledging God in all our ways. We have to be doing that. It's very important, because then he will direct our paths. We will have the wisdom of God. Again, that wisdom will guard us. It will protect us. It will cause the glory of God to abide in us and rest upon us. All the things I read in the earlier scripture from Proverbs. These things are real. And the earth is about to see that. Number three, develop a righteousness consciousness. Forsake the sin consciousness in order that you might come into a mature knowledge of who you actually are in the Anointed One and his anointing, Christ. You know, I read these things, and you know, you look out and you see what the devil's schemes have been over the years. And one of the great, great schemes is to keep people in a sin consciousness. And, you know, I've talked about this before, but from a spiritual standpoint, the reason why that is such a bad thing is because the first thing it does is it denies the work of the blood of Jesus. Or the work that was done when the blood of Jesus was shed at Calvary, but also the effective working of the blood of Jesus in the individual's life. Well, you could see from that, without the effective working of the blood, Satan has us under his control. It's that simple. Why? Because sin will rule in our life. And so it's been a very, very, I'm not going to say well orchestrated. What I'm going to say is it has... infiltrated or consumed, you know, many areas of the church. And people, with a smile on their face, the most spiritual smile they can come up with, still proclaim things that are in sin consciousness. They deny the power of the blood. They deny the will of God to heal. They deny everything that we've been redeemed from in one way or another when they do that. And so we need to develop a righteousness consciousness. We need to know that we must not be conformed to this world, but we must be those that exemplify or manifest the will of God and the character of God in everything we do and say. I don't even have to go into this. We all know, or we should be able to see quite clearly between the righteousness consciousness and who we are in Christ, the reality of that, and the sin consciousness that actually denies the work of the blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I mean, how much clearer can you get? See, it's not about what we do, but what about he's done. That's what it's about, what he's done. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And all these things need to take place. We need the effectual working of the blood in order to serve the living God and to do what he wants us to do. Number four, believe on the name of Jesus and love one another. These are very important priorities that we need to have in our life, because that's what we're called to do. I mean, without having that as priority, then why would we bother seeking the wisdom of God? We all know what it's like to be in a situation where you're walking in the midst of people who are not walking by the Spirit, and everything is calculated to attain their goal, whatever, whether it's an individual or a corporate thing, and that is an abomination to God, and it doesn't constitute believing on the name of Jesus and loving one another. Philippians 2, 9-11, actually I'm going to go back a little further, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Again, Paul's warning about self-desire, the danger of it. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Again, extremely important. I mean, either we're going to be number one in our lives, or Jesus is going to be number one in our lives. And if Jesus is number one, then we're not going to get caught up in selfishness or empty conceit, but we're going to have that humility of mind which always seeks the wisdom of God concerning ourselves and concerning all those that cross our path. Very, very important. I mean, there are times when people won't listen to the wisdom that God gives you. But if you look very, very carefully at Ezekiel 2 and 3, I know Bill's familiar with this scripture, there is a definite warning to the prophet in that particular passage that says, look, I'm sending you to a people who should listen to you, but they won't. Okay, that really tests us because, again, if you're walking in humility, you're there to deliver the message, not to enforce it. Of course, if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to try to enforce it in some way. So anyway, it's very important that we have a right heart attitude towards others in the body of Christ. In verse 4, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, that's not busyness or getting into other people's affairs. That's just simply seeking God on their behalf. You know, the very simple thing is this. If we're really going to love one another, you know what it really means? It means that you are willing, you seek God, first of all, on that person's behalf, and then you do exactly what he tells you to do, or say or not say, in that individual situation. And you're walking in love. He may send you to say something to them that they don't like. That's love. He may have you not talk to them. That's love. You know, he may have you do something that looks far out to them. That's love. God knows the heart of the one you're ministering to, and he knows exactly how to get hold of it. And so we have to be a people who walk by revelation and who are totally sold out to doing our best for others. And then we'll just simply get his counsel, get his wisdom, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. That's, I mean, this has been taught many times before, and it's been good. The fact is, we need to be a people who really walk in love. Do we really want to see God's best in other people's lives? That's what we should be going for. Whatever, at all cost to ourselves. Because I'll tell you, the very residue that falls down from the obedience, the love that we exercise, will be more than sufficient to sustain us and bless our hearts. God is that way. There is great reward in denying self and living wholly for God. Great reward, both now and in the ages to come. But unless people do it, they don't get a revelation of that, and they continue to live for themselves, unconsciously perhaps, but maintaining their lives through fear. And then, of course, they get into deception. He says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Yeah, you could stop there. That's so amazing, you know, with the different counterfeits that have come forth. People in the natural are grasping this. They want equality with God, but from a wrong motivation. And yet God has given us this marvelous inheritance in Christ, which, of course, accomplishes that, but from a pure motive, not a selfish motive, not a spirit of idolatry or things. Boy, isn't it amazing how the Bible has all the answers? I mean, I don't care what's going on out there. The answer's here. Everything that's happening out there is a counterfeit to what's already in the Word. I mean, the devil can't do anything else. I've seen some things lately that, I mean, the spirit of Antichrist that is working through people who have you know, that he's really got a hold on those spirits really have a hold on people. They are wearing their pride, their self-exaltive spirit, their ambition on their sleeve. I mean, it is so obvious. And yet, you know, the people who are caught up in the darkness of this world actually are lauding that. I mean, it really, that gap is widening. And our job is to be humble, of course, before God. And the people of God will see that. Why? Because they're going to see God when they see that. But the world is even coming to that place of self-exaltation to a greater degree. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, we're not called to die on a physical cross, but Jesus was. That was the manifestation of the fullness of God's purpose, and of course, as we know, that set the whole thing in motion. And so when God calls us to deny ourselves and do whatever at all cost to ourselves in obedience to him, we know that great fruit will be born. We will know that Jesus, the name of Jesus, will be exalted to the greatest degree, and that God will be glorified to the greatest degree. It doesn't matter if it hurts a bit. What matters is that God is glorified to the greatest degree in all things. And through that, he can do many things. Things that we may not even see in our remaining time on this earth or know the fullness of. But we have the promise. I've said this before, but God gave me a word. And he said that all the network of prayers and actions and words and everything done in obedience to him will be like a, I don't know how to explain it, but just suddenly it'll be understood and it'll be portrayed. And we'll see that whole network of everything we ever did and said in obedience to God. So don't ever worry about the outcome of what you're doing in obedience to God. You will know, and you'll see a thing that's so far beyond our understanding. Everything we do in obedience to God is eternal. It can't be anything less. Verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. There again, we're coming to having an understanding of the name of Jesus and believing in that name and what that name means. I mean, I remember Marcia did a teaching on the different names of God, and it's all encompassed in Christ. And so consequently, when we get a revelation of that name and the reality of that name and the power of that name and believe on that name and therefore believe on that name, then it puts things very much in perspective and leads us into a place of spiritual reality in understanding that Jesus is indeed Lord. Those aren't some empty words that are thrown forth. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and we're about to see the fullness of that manifestation in the days ahead. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I just was thinking as I was reading that scripture, different times in church over the last while, there have been different words come forth, whether it was in the preaching or perhaps a word of prophecy. But, you know, we saw Jesus on that horse, and I think you shared about him leading the victorious army. See, these things are real. And this is why it's so dangerous for people to be conformed in their thinking or their actions in any way with the world, because it diminishes that revelation. It makes it look like the circumstances are real, are more real than the plan of God or the kingdom of God. And it's very, very important, because he is Lord, and we're going to see that. 1 John 3, 21-24 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That is very, very important. Very, very important. There are certain things that manifest as we keep our hearts clean and pure before God in our lives. It's a divine confidence is about the best way I can describe it, a divine assurance that you're on the right course. It's like even if you were out in the middle of a blizzard, in the middle of winter, and you're, you know, those are pretty tense, you're going through the, you still have that assurance you're going in the right direction. Even you may not even be able to see around you very well, and you may be experiencing harsh conditions, but nonetheless, you will have that divine assurance. That comes in the form of revelation, and it's extremely important. I mean, I've been in places where I really didn't know which end was up, and he just said something simple like, everything is right on schedule. It didn't look like it was on schedule, but he's the one that's holding the schedule. So he should know, and if he says it, then it produces that divine assurance. But of course, if we allow sin to control us in any way, if we allow ourselves under any form of that sin consciousness, then what happens is we don't have that divine assurance and we get lost for a time. But we don't want to be lost. We want to be those who are found so that we can help others find the Lord. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. In other words, we walk by faith and we walk in obedience, and that will inherit the promise. And what we ask, just like He said earlier in the Gospel of John, He said, if we abide in the Lord and the Lord abides in us, whatever we ask, whatever we desire, it will come to pass. Why? Because our desires will be pure and our desires will be holy. I mean, we ought to be Christians in this hour. Every Christian ought to be in the place where they don't desire anything apart from God. It is a dangerous thing to desire anything that's apart from God. The problem has been that because of their failure to walk in diligence before God, they're holding on to many things which they believe are God, but which aren't. And as they maintain those things, which you have to do in your own strength, if you gain something apart from God, it's fueling pride, it's fueling fear, and it's fueling darkness in them. And that's the deception. But the Civil War will produce a great light. That's one thing it will produce. And people will have to make that decision, whether to maintain their own life and ministry or to let go and to repent. I remember a word God gave me years ago now, and He said, and He was speaking of this time right now, He said, many will suddenly awaken and they'll realize that everything they've done for the last 10, 15, 20 years has been for nothing, and they'll just drop everything and step into the kingdom. So that's the good news. There will be many who will fight, some to their very last breath, against the true work of God. Nonetheless, we'll know those who serve God and those who love God and those who don't in this final hour. Verse 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. That really sums up what I was saying about believing in the name of Jesus and loving one another at all costs to ourselves. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. I'll go so far as to say, without abiding in Christ, we just won't keep His commandments consistently. And this is the time, this is the hour, where the principle of leaven is going to be seen in its fullness. In other words, if people refuse to let the Holy Spirit deal with them and remove any leaven of self-desire, leaven of fear, that leaven will consume the whole loaf. Very, very important. It's happening. It's happening even now, and it's increasing. And I mean, this is to people who have literally made the willful decision to hold on to rebellion to these things. There's still time for repentance, but it's a dangerous thing. Because the more you hold on to something that initiates in self-desire, the harder you're going to fight to keep it, and the harder you fight to keep it, the deeper into deception you're going to go and not even see the true work of God. We see the perfect example of that in the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Here, their very job was to bring forth the Messiah and carry out the will of God in the midst of God's people, and it got fouled up badly, and they didn't even know He was the Messiah. That may seem shocking, but there will actually be those who do not recognize the glorious church in this hour, in spite of the great glory that is manifested. It's a spiritual thing. You would think that, boy, people see the glorious church, they're going to just drop everything and go. No. It's a heart thing. And where the people's hearts are, that's where they're going to be caught. My goodness. I mean, especially with the advent of internet, and not to mention the, you know, how many translations of the Bible and so on and so forth over the years. I mean, tapes, CDs. I mean, the Word of God is, it's available. I mean, anybody who's seeking God, I don't care where they are now, can get hold of the true and unadulterated Word of God. So now it comes down to a place of the choices people have made. Verse 24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Very, very important. Well, I'm going to stop there, and I'll continue on with that next time. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for Your wisdom and Your counsel in our lives. We thank You, Father, that You protect us through that wisdom, and that You are continually directing our paths in the paths of righteousness as we acknowledge You in all of our ways. So we give You all honor and glory and praise, Father. in this hour. And we just thank you for the things that you're unfolding, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.